Hallelujah. Look at two people real quick. Say, you look great tonight. And ask them, is that your real hair colors? Come on, just ask them something anyway. Before you're seated. And then be seated when you get ready. I want to thank you for the privilege of being with you this week, these few days that we've had together. I left 50-degree weather in Houston and flew here and found out, praise the Lord. Sometimes you have to increase your faith because I don't like cold weather. But I've had a wonderful time and had a great time of fellowship with Pastor today. And listen, I don't know, have you written books on fasting? No, you've got to put that in a book because there's a lot of teaching in the body of Christ about fasting and prayer. Of course, fasting without prayer is just called dieting. We understand that. But you know, when you fast and pray, glory to God, you can hear from God for sure. David said, I humble my soul with fasting, which is a very powerful thing. Sometimes your soul, your mind, your own emotions will try to take over. And David said, I just took over them. I did that through prayer and fasting. And so it's every one of us want to keep our mind on Christ. Now, I know you love the Lord because you're in the house of God on a Tuesday night in the middle of a fast. And some of you are coming to church for almost 21 days straight. And that's kind of unheard of. When I was a boy growing up, my father pastored. He and my mom pastored 50 years of Holy Ghost Church in a little East Texas town called Jasper, Texas, up north of Beaumont. If you know where Beaumont, Texas is, and you'll run up there right on in between Toledo Bend and Sam Rayburn Lake. I grew up on those lakes up there and hunting and fishing all my life, or my young life growing up. I don't do near as much today as I did back in those days. But it was a powerful time growing up, and we practiced going to the house of God. We had service four times a week back in those days. We had service four times a week. We did Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Saturday night. They believed Saturday night was the devil's night, so we just take it back and go to church. And sometimes it took that to help some people, I guess, stay on track. I'm not really sure. But anyway, that's what they did back in those days. And then at least once a month, they had about a week-long meeting that would go on during the month. And periodically, my father, who was the pastor, would call for a time of fasting in some of those services. And they would always fast and pray, and it is a very, very powerful thing in your life. My wife and I have had a practice ourselves because I grew up this way. On Wednesdays, that we would fast on Wednesdays in ministry. Years ago, Pastor was telling me today that John Wesley, the ministers that were under him, if they were going to carry license with him and be affirmed by him, they had to fast 2 days a week. All of them. Look at the move of God that took place in that. They would fast and pray and seek God. That's an interesting thing. And so I believe there's some things that God is bringing back very powerfully in the body of Christ, some spiritual laws that you and I can get involved with. And so I commend you very much, regardless of what kind of fast that you're on, whether you're on a complete no-eating fast or if you're doing some type of Daniel fast or whatever. God bless you, and I just believe you're going to hit your target in the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're going to have everything that you believe for. Can you shout amen to that? Amen. I'm going to go pretty quickly. There's some things I don't want to just get up in front of you because you've taken your time to be here, and I'm going to just roll some things off to you real quick, and then I'm going to preach. Is that okay? Amen. I promise you I won't bore you unless you fall asleep, and then one of the ushers will, of course, come over and pick your pocket. And so, no, not true. Not true. Not true. I want to talk, just share some things with you. This year, my wife and I, in just a few more weeks, the first weekend of March, we will have been the senior pastors of the church where we are for 40 years. It's our 40th anniversary there. We're very excited about that. It began in our home. With 10 people, plus Cindy and me, so 12 altogether. We felt like that was our quorum, and That was our first service on a Wednesday night in 1985, on the first Wednesday night of March 1985. And we started knocking on doors and doing everything that we knew how to do and encouraging people to come. And I had 10 people show up. And when 10 people showed up, I thought, glory to God, we're on to something now. And so we began, and then here we are 40 years later in that short period of time. It goes by very quickly. We've raised a family. We raised 3 daughters. Bless the Lord for that. Today we have 7 grandchildren, and I really thank God for that. I wish we'd had them first. I'm sure you know that. And what a great privilege it is to have your children work in the ministry with you. And our daughters and our son-in-laws are in ministry with us. We have 3 campuses now. We have 1 campus that seats approximately 4,000 people in that sanctuary. If you ever get down to the southeast side of Houston, close to Johnson Space Center, right between Houston and Galveston, well, it's Abundant Life. You're always welcome to come and visit. You can always follow us online at abundantlife@alcc.org. There's a lot of ways you can do that, or you can catch it on YouTube and Instagram and everywhere else. And so we'd love for you to do that, and say something nice when you do, and let us know that you're from here. It's always a blessing to have friends and meet other people. 21 things real quick. You ready for this? I'm going to give you this quick. I can do this in about 3 minutes, maybe 5. Here's 21 things I've learned in my first 40 years of being a pastor. Are y'all ready? Do you want this? You got a pen or a pencil? You're going to need it, because I'm not going to repeat them. Here they are. Number 1, asking for help is not a sign of weakness, but it's a sign of intelligence. Number 2, just because you're deeply offended does not mean that you are right. Somebody say, I know that's right. Number 3, don't make fun of your wife's decisions because you're one of them. Number 4, life is a lot like looking for your phone. Most of the time, it's right in your hand. Number 5, what matters most is not the dates on your tombstone, but instead the impact that you make with the dash that's in between. Number 6, can y'all write that fast?
No.
Good, because I'm not going to repeat it. I'm just asking you to buy the tape. If you want to avoid conflict, it's easy. Here it is. Be nothing, say nothing, and do nothing. Number 7, do things that matter with the people you like. Number 8, this is not my message. I just thought, you came in tonight, I'm not going to waste your time. Number 8, the loudest boos generally come from the cheapest seats. Number 9, you can spiritualize these all you want. Number 9, the reason your windshield is bigger than your rearview mirror is because where you're headed is more important than where you've been. Number 10, we can forgive the unforgivable in others because Christ forgave the unforgivable in us.
Amen.
Number 11, it's okay to stop explaining yourself to people who are committed to misunderstanding you. That'll sink in on somebody, and I'll save you a lot of misery if you'll listen to that. Number 12, no one's too far gone for God to redeem. Number 13, God isn't looking for experts. He's just looking for the available. Number 14, I got 21 of these. You want them? Pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. Do I need to say that one more time? Pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. Number 15, second chances is all our God knows how to give. Thank God he does. Look at 2 people and say, thank God for second chances. Come on. Number 16, blessed are the flexible, for they will not break. Number 17, if you're going through hell, keep going. Don't buy real estate in the valley of shadow of death. Number 17, number 18, showing kindness to people who could never repay you is the hallmark of authenticity. Number 19, you don't have to attend every argument that you're invited to. Gosh, I wish I'd have learned this a lot younger in life. Number 20, Playing a wrong note is unavoidable, but playing without passion is inexcusable. My mama said something like that to me when I was a boy. I started playing instruments. A prophet of God came through the church. I was sitting in church, and he said, "I see you playing musical instruments." And he called me up, and he prayed for me. He poured oil in my hands and prayed for me. I came home from football practice one day, sat down at a piano, and started playing a piano. Today, I play a half a dozen instruments, and it was all by the grace of God. But I never played them without passion. How many of you think if you're going to do something, do it with all your might? If it's worth doing it, do it with all your might. Number 21. I love this one. I've saved it for the last. Communism has never worked anywhere it has been tried. There's 21. Come on, shout hallelujah. Y'all want me to give them to you again? Not about to. Let me tell you, I'll preach in just a minute, and you won't be here long. I'm not going to preach long tonight. I never do, though. I promise you I'll be finished when I get through. I promise. Here's the reasons that my father taught me to tithe and to offer when I was just a little boy. And I think I've tithed on every penny that's ever come into my life since I was born. My parents saw to it. When I lost a tooth and somebody gave me a quarter, they used to give you a quarter. One of my twins, we have little 7-year-old twins, boys, and they're losing teeth. You know how that goes. And so we made the mistake of every time they lose a teeth, we give them a little piece of money. So now, I didn't know those kids had 40 and 50 teeth. You know, it's amazing like that. So we started giving them a little bit of money. And so I had some money in my pocket, and I opened up. One of them came up there, and he had lost some tooth. He said, Grandpa, look. They called me Baba. They said, Baba, look. I lost another tooth. And I said, well, good. And I pulled my wallet out, and I said, look, I've got a 5 here, and I've got a 10. And he saw I had 100 there, too. And so I got that 10 and handed it to him. He said, I want the 100. I said, you just like your mama. That's the problem right there. Or your grandmother, for sure. Here's why I tithe. Number one, you might want to write this down. Number one, it provides for God's house. Number two, God's going to speak to somebody this evening just in this right here. This is the hello, how are you? Number two, it tells God that you trust him. Number three, tithing creates margins in your life that God can fill. Number four, tithing reminds me that I'm not my own source. Number five, tithing connects my money to a kingdom purpose. I learned years ago when God talks to you, you talk to God about prospering, he will always talk to you about purpose. Can I get a better amen? It's extremely important. Number six, tithing gives my work eternal significance. The work and the labor that you do. God's blessed you and you follow the word of God, but you begin to think about it. And after a while, when you see the blessing of the Lord begin to work in your life, then you begin to recognize some of these things. Number seven, tithing transforms my money into a seed. And the kingdom of God operates on seed time and harvest. Oral Roberts taught me that. Number eight, tithing breaks greed and self-reliance out of my life. Number nine, I thought I'd get some big shouts of hallelujah on this. Number nine, tithing proves to me that God is first. And number 10, tithing tells everything else in my life that we will obey the word of God. Come on, clap your hands to the Lord this evening if you're getting this. Let it drop in your spirit. So those are just some things I want to share with you because this is the last evening that I get to be with you. Tomorrow night, Brother Gustavo is going to be here. I know him very well. He has spoke many times at Abundant Life, which is the church that I pastor. He is a powerful man of God. He calls me his pastor. Now, he also sits under Brother Bob Rogers. He lives in Louisville now, and he travels all over the U.S., and, of course, he has a place in Colombia where he is from. He's from Bogota, Colombia. I'll be starting over in a place called Barranquilla, which is over on the other side of Colombia, about 300 or 400 miles from where he is. And then I will matriculate over to, of course, to Bogota, where he is. But I highly recommend to you that you be here tomorrow night. He has one of the most unique, powerful gift ministries that I see in manifestation in the day that we are living in right now. How many of you have been in a service with him? Wave your hand. You've been in a service with him? Praise God. You should make sure you tell somebody about it and encourage them to come and be with you in the house of God tomorrow night. All right, you ready for the word? Here we are in Luke this afternoon for just a moment. Luke 17, and from there, I'm going to take you over to the book of Exodus 16 just for a moment. Luke chapter 17. Listen to this. Jesus said unto his disciples, Luke 17, verse 1, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they will come. That's a stunning statement. When Jesus, the head of the church, says to us that something is impossible that it not happen. In other words, the possibility is it's going to happen. He said, it is impossible, but that offenses will not come. When Cindy and I began pastoring years ago, 40 years ago, the Lord began to speak to me about some things, and so I began to write them down. One of the things the Lord did, he gave me a 100-year plan. We started a church with 10 people, and God gave me a 100-year plan, and I wrote that plan out. And now we're in year 40, and almost everything that we have that I wrote in that first plan, I think we've just about done so far those things. And so the Lord told me, expand it now. Expand it. Everybody shout 100 years. So I don't know how long you intend on being around. I'm going to be around till the Lord comes. And if he tarries another 60 years, I'm going to be here then too. If not, praise the Lord, I'll be in heaven with a whole head of hair. Oh, God, let that happen again. And the Lord began to talk to me about some things. And one of the things he said, because having grown up in a pastor's home, I saw a lot of issues that people have. I've been around just about every kind of issue, you know, that you could imagine. And I grew up in a good family, a tight family. I have 6 brothers and sisters. They all serve God today. They're all still living. They serve God. Their families serve God. My mom and dad are both in heaven today. I'm sure we just wore them out, so they decided to go on. But what a privilege it was to grow up with godly parents, and I thank God for that. He was a wonderful role model for me, and my little 5-foot-tall redheaded mama was a powerful walking boss in the house, too, if y'all know what I'm saying. And what a joy. But the Lord said to me, when we begun to pastor, because I don't like to start something and not finish it. And that just never has worked for me. If it's worth starting, then just do it with all your might and believe God to succeed at it. And the Holy Ghost said real powerfully, he said, if you will not become offended, you will be able to reach, now listen, agreement in the Spirit. If you can reach agreement in the Spirit, you can have anything you say. There's a power in agreement. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, it is impossible but that offenses would come. And if I've ever, as a pastor and as just a man, if I've ever experienced anything, I have experienced the manifestation of that verse. Because oftentimes people misjudge you. They misunderstand. They think your motive sometime is not pure, or you might have just done something wrong, and people become offended. Those are the times you need to ask for forgiveness and repent yourself, but not allow offense to stay in you. I thought I'd get a real big hallelujah out of that. You'll get happy in a minute. The Bible says it's impossible, but that offenses will come. The word offense is a very interesting word. It's an extremely interesting word in the Bible, in the Greek especially, and it's the word scandalos, S-C-A-N-D-A-L-O-S, scandalos. And guess which English word we get out of that? Gosh, you guys are brilliant already, I can tell. And it says, it is impossible but that scandals will come. Sometimes the enemy will try to scandalize your life. And you might even get caught up in something yourself, and it could be something very mild. It could be a scandal of some kind, of offense, of pain. It could be arguments. It could be things where you begin to hold, grudges, and whatever you do, don't hold a grudge, because you're the one that's getting worn out when that happens. But the word scandalos is in the Greek there, it actually is a trap. It's a little animal trap. I don't know if I've ever spoke on this before. I wrote stuff on this back in the late 80s when I began to study this. It's a little animal trap, and it's what you'd call a stick trap. When my brother Larry and me, Larry and I were about 15, 16 months apart, and so we grew up real close growing up, and we liked to bird hunt. And so we would take and make a little box, a little stick box, and put a stick up under it and prop it up like that and tie a string on it and just go back and hide in the bushes or hide somewhere and put a little bit of bird, we'd get bread and stuff and drop it there and put it under there. And then we'd get back and hide, and before long, some kind of little bird would land down there, and here they'd come just eating that, and they'd walk underneath that box, and we'd pull the stick out from under it, and boom, it'd fall down, and we would scandalos. We would trap them. That's exactly what that word means in the Greek. And Jesus said, it is impossible. One translation says, it's inevitable. Can I have an amen out of somebody? Has anybody ever had a trap set or something of that nature? I told Pastor or somebody just recently, in the past 12 months, my wife and I just, I don't want to go into great detail of it, but people just decided, the devil decided to stir some people up and just decided to sue us. Has anybody ever been sued before? And they just tried to sue us. And so, of course, the judge threw all the stuff out and there was nothing to it. But man, it stirred me up. It just stirred me up. It was personal things. It wasn't inside the church. It was just personal things. And it just stirred me up. And I got so upset about it. And then the Lord said to me, no, it's impossible. But these things somewhere in your life, you're going to experience some things in your life. Don't buy into it. Don't take the bait. Come on, guys. Don't take the bait. It's very very necessary to hear it. Jesus was teaching his disciples. It is impossible, but scandaloses are traps, offenses, pains, that those things will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Make sure that you get that last part of that. And for it was better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and him cast into the sea, then he should offend one of these little ones. And that word offend, and I'll just teach this for a minute, and then maybe preach at the end here just for a second. But that word offend is almost the same word. It's a different tense of the word scandalos. It's like the scandaloso. And it just literally says that woe unto that person who will offend or who will be the one trying to set the trap. The Bible says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Have you read that in your Bible? And so if that's God's battle, let it be God's battle. Your position is to cast it over on him. Cast the care over on the Lord. Why don't we just make a decision right now in 2025 that we're going to live this year without holding offenses, grudges, nor anything else like that in our lives. Come on, look at three people right now. Just look at them in the face and say, I'm deciding right now to forgive you. Come on, just tell them that. Go ahead and practice. Go ahead and practice for a second. Because it's impossible that that's not going to happen. It's going to happen. Don't take the bait. Some of y'all said that with gusto to those people next to you. Verse 3. So take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Everybody shout, forgive. We like that rebuke thing, don't we? But Jesus didn't stop with that. He said, forgive him. You say, it's not that easy. Well, make it that easy. Jesus didn't try to make it a hard thing. It has to do with how you feel about yourself many times. Don't ever let your personal self-worth be anything you do that denigrates your position in Christ. I learned years ago that oftentimes poverty becomes people's wealth. And so they say stuff like, because I heard it all my life growing up, they'd say things like, well, you know, we're poor, but we're proud. I'm thinking, what? And then I read in the Bible that pride comes before fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Some people, they're not having something is their wealth. I'm thinking, that is a messed up mind. Oh, hallelujah. Nothing wrong with being poor. Don't stay poor. Everybody has a beginning. You have nothing to do with what family you were born in, but you have everything to do with how you end up. Can I have two amens right there? My mother had a sixth grade education. My daddy had a ninth grade education, but they became very educated in their life. They grew up in that Depression era. And coming through that age right there, they refused to stay that way. My father was a Marine, a World War II Marine. They refused to stay in that box that they were, that trap that they were born in. And I loved my grandparents. I loved all those people. But I saw my dad and mom as they began to serve God. They just began to rise in life and rise in life. And they kept pointing upwards all the time. Come on, just point upward just a little bit right now, church. Come on. God's been good to you. Just think of how good God has been to you. You don't have to stay down anytime. Glory to God. The greater one lives in you. Shout his name out loud, church. That's him. Glory to God. And then you'll notice the disciples, they got real messed up about this. Verse 5. I'll just teach for a few minutes. And he says, so the disciples said unto Jesus, increase our faith. Everybody shout increase. Because Jesus is saying, forgive, let it go, don't take the bait, don't go into it. And these guys are going through plenty of persecution following Jesus at this time already, and God knows the other issues they had in their life. And so one of them, probably Peter, one of them says to Jesus, increase our faith. And I love because God uses the Greek. The Greek's a very powerful thing because it has such a description. I mean, every word is like a thesaurus itself. And so the word increase is the Greek word a prosthemimi. And it just, we get the word prosthesis from it. We have a man in our church full of the Holy Ghost. He was a lineman. And about 9 years ago, he reached up and grabbed a high power line some way or another and was in a bucket with another guy and up high. And they, for however the reason, it wasn't, he was the foreman there and the other guy hadn't grounded it correctly or something. And when it did, obviously it electrocuted the fire out of him and basically killed him. And they brought him back to life a couple of times. And then when he was in the hospital, God raised him up. But he lost both of his hands right here. One of the top men in our church. Very close. He and his wife are real close to me and my wife. And so he got these artificial hands. And they have these hands today that they don't plug in. They just suction onto his arm. He's got hooks, our hands, both. Because they've developed some real cool stuff. And they work by thought impulse. And so he just pops them on. His wife helps him. He just pop them on. And he gets up every morning and drives all through Houston, Texas. It's the coolest thing I've ever seen in my life. What a day we live in, church. They gave him a prosthesis, two prostheses. And there's such technology today that's developing and continuing to do that. That's a good thing. And the disciples said to Jesus, prosthesis, or give me some extension here to my faith. You're going to have to increase our faith. And it makes a lot of sense to me when I read it and understand what he was saying there. And then watch how Jesus answers him. And then the Lord said unto them, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, he didn't say you have mustard seed. He said if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say Isn't that something that faith always is talking? I've learned years ago, if faith isn't talking, faith isn't walking. You would say to this sycamine tree, everybody say, I'm sick of mine too, come on. You would say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. What a tremendous teaching. Let me just tell you something about offense. He's talking about offenses here. It's very necessary that in 2025, if you and I are going to access everything that God has for us, there are some things we just have to let go. You say, well, you're a pastor, so you never have any offenses. Listen, I promise you, issues come. They come. Just be on television. Just preach around the world. Just call the police when they shoot guns through your windows at your house. When you have windows shot out in the church. Believe me, there's plenty of times you can buy into offense. We're living in a very wild world today. Come on, shout hallelujah. Let somebody put something on the internet bad about your wife, who is as nice as she can be and as virtuous as, you know, the Mother Mary almost. And unless you make her mad, of course, and then it's like Attila the Hun. But no, that's not the case, I promise you. Offenses can come. They just come. And Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this sycamine tree, and he turned to that tree. I believe Jesus, being Jewish and everything, I'm sure he talked with his hands all the time. He probably pointed, he said, see that sycamine tree? He said, faith is like that, that's like that offense. And if you have faith, you'll pluck that up and you'll just cast it out into the sea. Now, I don't think Jesus wasted any of his information on anything. If he's talking, he's teaching us something. So if you're taking notes, write these things down about sycamine trees, because we think many times that says sycamore tree. But it doesn't say sycamore, it says sycamine. That's a different kind of a tree. And there's some great studies that have been on this long before I got into it years ago. But I want you to hear about several of the things about a sycamine tree. This message literally got preached all through the 90s, around the world, and into the 2000s. When it began to come alive like it is. The sycamine tree, number one, the sycamine tree has the deepest root of just about any tree around it. Jesus said that sycamine tree is like a fence. That can get in you and get in you so deep. And so it's necessary, Jesus said, to pluck it up and talk to it and tell it to get out of your life. Because it will get deep-rooted. I could take you very quickly over to Hebrews, and the Bible says to not let a root of bitterness get in you. Hallelujah. You say, you just don't understand. It's not that easy. Believe me, I live on planet Earth too. It's a choice that we make. We make decisions. Now, we're not going there. In the name of Jesus. You say, well, people have done me really wrong. I don't minimize that, nor do I in any way pardon them for what they've done. That's between them and Jesus. But our position is we turn the other cheek from it. We say, all right, in the name of Jesus, I don't like it. There's nothing I like about it, but I refuse to hold that into my life, because every experience, if you allow it to stay in you, shapes your personality. It shapes who you are. But at the same time, you can remove some of them if you will. There's some of them I just keep because they're great experiences. And those others, I just learn the lesson, take notes, turn the page, get it out, and go on in the name of Jesus. Don't let someone else's issue hold you back. That's a deliberate thing. You have that power. Those thoughts I learned years ago. Thank God I can hear my daddy talking right now. Those thoughts don't have the right to be in your head just because they're a thought. There comes a point where you tell yourself what to think or what not to think. And it's amazing how the peace of God that passes understanding begins to guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Somebody shout hallelujah. Don't you wish you'd have stayed home and watched The Young and the Worthless, huh? Here's the second thing. The sycamine tree grew in all different types of environment. Offense comes in all types of environment. Sometimes we think, well, if I just had the grass on the other side of the fence and all of that, that just means it has more fertilizer on it. That's all that means. It's not all that green. No, go ahead and grow where you planted and make that decision that if offense is going to come at all time in the house of God, oh my goodness, us Christians, glory to God, over some of the silliest things. One time we were buying chairs for the sanctuary. And so we would say, why don't you buy one chair for yourself and for every member of your family, and then buy just one extra chair. And that's how we paid for 4,000 chairs. Just buy one for yourself and one for one extra person. That's the one you're going to invite to come to church. And so that's that, like if a family had five kids, you know, or whatever, they did what they could, and that's how we did it. And so there was a family in the church, a little family, and every Sunday they sat in the same place. It was three people. They sat in the same place, older people, and they sat in the same place. Every Sunday they would be in that same place. I knew that when I got to church, if no one else was there except three people, that there was going to be three people sitting right there in those chairs. One Sunday I got there and I had gone back into my office, and one of the ushers came back and said, Pastor, we need to talk to you about something real quick. You know, so-and-so. And I said, yeah, are they okay? Are they sitting out there? And he said, yeah, but they just kind of had a little falling out with some people. I said, what? I said, those are the nicest people in the world. What do you mean they had a falling out? Well, when they got here, someone else, some visitors, were sitting in their chairs. And they went and told them, that's our chair. And they just must have told it to the wrong person or with the wrong attitude. And how many of you know that if someone else sits in your chair, it's really okay? It's not like there's not a couple of thousand more that you can, you know. It's not that big of a deal. But it's impossible. Christians sometimes get involved with that. Don't let that get a part of you. Number three, the third thing. The sycamine tree can grow where there's basically very little water, very little rain. It can grow. Offense can grow where there's just not a lot of water. It's extremely important that we keep the water of the Word, the joy of the Lord, the goodness of God. Keep that flowing not just at the church, in our lives. I mean, wake up in the morning and just look in the mirror and tell yourself, I feel good, I feel fine, now the rest of me get in line. And guard what you're thinking. Guard what you're saying. Hallelujah. Number four, let me go quickly. I think this is extremely important. The sycamine tree in its day was the preferred wood for caskets. It's impossible but that offenses would come. And you want to destroy a marriage? Just get offended. You want to destroy a relationship with your kids? Just get offended. You want to destroy, you want to kill something? Just let the spirit of offense begin to dominate in words, in actions, in looks, in glances. No, no, no. You're building a casket when you do that. How many of you think we ought not be building caskets in our houses? I'm just asking a question on this one. I would say it's better that we do not. Cindy and I have been married for 48 and a half years. This year will be 49 years, not too long from now. We will have been married for 49 years. In that amount of time, just like any other human, we have had plenty of opportunities to be offended. And more than once, we have taken the bait until we finally figured it out. Look, we're going to live together forever. I love you. You love me regardless. I'm not taking it for granted any longer. I refuse to be offended by you or hold you to anything that I thought I was offended about before. It's amazing when I begin to say that to myself, not just to her, when I begin to say that to myself, It healed me. I love how Jacob said in Genesis, Jacob said, "For I know if I quit my complaint, I will heal myself." Have you read it in your Bible? It's a powerful word. And so forgiveness is a powerful, powerful tool that God has given you the ability, but what he won't do is make your mind up for you to do it. No, stop making caskets. That's what Jesus was saying through offense, because there'll be plenty of opportunities, and it's inevitable, but you don't have to do it. Number five, a sycamine, the tree itself produces a little bitter berry. It's a real bitter tasting thing. And it was called the dessert of the poor, or the fruit of the poor, because it was so cheap, because it was bitter. And that's what they would buy it and eat it, or they would pick it and eat it. Because if they were buying other types of fruit, of course, it would cost too much. And so they called it the fruit of the poor. Listen, you and I do not need to have a mouthful or a faceful of sycamines. Now, how many of you think if you have the joy of the Lord, you ought to tell your face about it? Come on, I could be wrong about that, but I don't think I am there. I mean, the joy of the Lord is a power in you. And when you realize that that's a strength in you, do everything you can. A long time ago, when I first got out of the military, I went to work for a big company called Louisiana Pacific, LP. And so it was a great job. They hired me. It was an interesting thing that happened. And they hired me as a purchasing agent. So I started spending all of their money, a bunch of money. And do y'all want to hear this? And another company came to me, and they offered me a lot more money. And they said, "Would you come to work for us and do buying for us?" And so I prayed about it and felt good about it, and I did it. I took that job at this other company. And I wound up owning 15% of that company before I had left them and went in the ministry. But be that as it may, so here I was working, and I'll never forget this. I have four brothers. We were all football players and baseball players. And we were four, five boys, believe me, and all redheaded and ready to fight. And so that's how we grew up, and thank God I had a daddy and a mama that could referee pretty good. Well, the idea of me smiling was about as foreign to me as, you know, anything else. It just wasn't there. And so this company, before I became an owner in it, this company came to me and they said, "Would you kind of take over sales in this one particular region?" And I said, "Man, I don't know. I've never sold anything, and I don't like talking in front of people." I did not. I was not a public speaker. I didn't like talking in front of people. I didn't want to do any of that stuff. And I said, "I like it. I have my office here. I can do the buying. I can help us out there." They said, "Yeah, but we really want you to consider it." The owners, two of the owners came and asked me to do it. So I prayed about it. And the Lord said to me, "If you will keep your witness, I will bless your life." And it was such a powerful word when God said that to me in prayer. Are you listening to me? And then the Lord said to me, "If you will learn to smile, you will double your favor." That didn't make a lick of sense to me in the natural. It was as foreign to me as anything you could imagine. But I knew it was the Holy Ghost talking to me. And so I would get in front of the mirror. Y'all want to hear this? And I felt like I was breaking my face. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I felt like I was breaking my face just to have a comfortable resting posture of being happy. I didn't have anything to be unhappy about. I just looked like I'd been weaned on a dill pickle. Y'all know what I mean? And so I just started smiling. I said, "I smile." I thought, "That's the stupidest thing I've ever done in my life. If Cindy comes in here, she's going to want to divorce me. She's going to think I lost my mind." And I just smile. Just smile. Until you develop a pleasant countenance. How many of you think Christians ought to be happy? I mean, too many times Christians are like, look, you need to give your life to Jesus. Well, you don't give your life to Jesus. You're never going to have any joy in your life. No. Come on, guys. I believe Jesus had a smile that big. Oh, I do. Because they couldn't keep the children off of him. Look, you can't fool children. The disciples would be trying to keep the kids away from him. And Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Such is the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't, you get somebody in the church. I've grown up in church all my life. And a lot of times these little kids will come up to you because you're the pastor. They all want to run up and say hi to you and stuff, especially when they're a little bit younger until they become teenagers and then they won't tell you what to do. Anyway, they start coming up there. Oh, I love teenagers. They start coming up there. And I just reach out. I just pat them on the head like that or something, you know. And most of those kids, you know, they just love that. But then there's some that the minute you put your hand out, they draw back. I think, man, what's that all about? You listening to me?
Yeah.
No, you let that joy of the Lord come out of you. I said, let the joy of the Lord come out of you.
God, yes.
It's very difficult to hold on to offense and be full of joy. Joy, remember, doesn't have anything to do. It is a spiritual quality. It doesn't have to do with the circumstance and the experience that you have. That has to do with happy or sad. No, joy is from the Lord. Glory to God. It is a kingdom quality. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord, come on, help me, is our strength. Joy. That's why when we fast, the Bible says wash your face, comb your hair. How many of you have read that? Wash your face, comb your hair, and act natural. And just act natural. Well, I'm fasting. I'm just about, my God, it's almost over. Oh, Jesus, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. I'm going to make it. I don't know what God would have me do. No, don't do that stuff. No. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. All that's within me. Bless His holy name. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. And so, that was number five, the little bitter fruit. Get that out of you. And number six, this is the last one I'll talk about. I went longer than I wanted to on this. Number six, this is very important to hear it. The only way that that thing is pollinated is by this one particular kind of little wasp-looking thing that has like a stinger. And so it'll fly up to the little flowers, and it will just put the stinger in there, get some of the pollen, then it'll go to another tree. And do the same thing, and go to another one, and do the same thing. And Jesus said that that's how offense is. There's always somebody that's just got a stinger out. Am I talking to anybody right now? I know this doesn't happen in Tennessee, but I'm telling you, you come to Texas, it's amazing. They always got a stinger out for somebody. And then they're going to go around and try to pollinate the church. And they always, why is it misery loves company, huh? They want somebody to be offended with them on their side. And now they've dumped their garbage over on you. And you have to be bold enough to tell the truth in those things. Speak love. And don't let anyone else pollinate you with their offense. Come on, clap your hands to the Lord if you got that. Keep it out of you. Jesus said, they said to Jesus, Jesus. Don't you know they sounded spiritual? Increase our faith. And Jesus said, you're going to have to get that sycamine tree out of your life and your faith will increase. Get rid of that offense, because offended people, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking in general. Offended people are dangerous people, because you never know how they're going, everything filters through their offense. I mean, you give them $100 and they're offended you didn't give them $250s, because they had to go to the bank and break that $100 to be able to, you know, go buy some Annie Green Springs or something. I don't know what that is. And so it's really important that you get that out of your life, because almost without exception, and musicians can come back, please, if you would, just come help me. When there's offense in the life of someone, You can receive up to the point, you can receive from God, up to the point that it runs into that offense. An offense is a deliberate owning of that. That's why Jesus said you can get it out. Get it out. Then it will increase your faith. It'll go that next level. It'll just continue to grow and it'll continue to grow.